God is good. Amen. I just was handed a little note from my wife before I got up to preach. When you stand up to preach, make sure your jumper is pulled down at the front. So if you see my little tummy sticking out, do not be distracted from the word. I mean, wives do have their place, but sometimes they are very embarrassing to be around. But there we go. Well, so just hang on a minute. This is one of those jumpers that my wife buys, and it's never going to shrink until it goes in the washer. And then it shrinks and you're all uncomfortable. Praise the Lord. Father, we pray as we turn to your word, Lord, this morning, that you'll bless us. Pray you'll speak to us. Pray you'll encourage us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask. If you'd like to turn to Ephesians, Epistle of Ephesians chapter 6. Before I actually read a passage from that chapter, I'd just like to introduce my thoughts this morning. We arrived this morning at the last sermon in this series on servanthood. We've actually covered quite a lot of ground, and too much actually to recap this morning. So can I suggest that if you're serious about serving in this church, and you should be, because we're all servants, that you do two things. First of all, listen to the ministry again with openness and humility, and especially if you've missed some of the ministry. And secondly, make yourself available if you haven't already done so. It's actually been very encouraging to see many rise to the challenge and make themselves available. But even at this late stage, if you've not made yourself available, it's still not too late. So I'd like you to do those two things this morning. Well, as already said, this is our final study in this series. I kicked it off, and I have the privilege of kicking it into touch. There's one thing I've learned about true hard-working servants. You don't miss them until they're gone. And I think immediately this morning of Alan. Alan is such a hard worker in this church and a servant in this church that last week, because of this massive heart attack he had, he wasn't around, and we all noticed it. See, you don't miss them until they've gone. And the reason for that is because they don't advertise, they just get on doing what they need to do. If a need's there, they're in there. So as we draw this series to a close, I want to conclude by looking at some of the qualities of genuine servants, or the qualities that genuine servants should have. How we are to serve on the job. And to do that, I'm going to look at a passage of scripture which actually is not talking about serving in the church, but about serving in the workplace. And the reason I'm looking at this chapter is because many of the qualities, many of the characteristics that are highlighted in this passage also apply to servanthood in the church as well. So I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read some very short passage from verse 5 through to verse 9. Ephesians 6, 5 to verse 9. And this is what it says. Slaves or servants, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. We'll stop there. So what does a servant look like? What does a servant look like on the job? Very quickly this morning, I want to highlight four ways, four characteristics that you'll see in a Christian servant. The first one is this, found in verse 5. Servants work respectfully. Servants work respectfully. Verse 5 says, slaves or servants, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. Some translate that verse with fear and trembling. That's a little sort of misleading and doesn't get to the heart of the issue. What this really means is that we ought to be taking our jobs, our servant ministry, so seriously that we worry lest we do a poor job. We're so concerned about taking this job or this ministry so seriously that we're actually concerned, we're worrying, we're concerned that we might do a bad job. You see, so many of us this morning take what God has given us to do lightly. Friends, if we have a job, if we have a ministry, whether that's inside the church or in the workplace, we are to approach it out of respect to God so that we do our best. In fact, it's only if we respect God that we will do our best. For the Christian, you could say the motto, no matter what area of service we are involved in, ought to be, do good work. Do your best. Do it well. That ought to be the standard for those who name the name of Jesus Christ. You see, in our society and in our culture, we've lost the idea of working well, of working hard, of doing our best, of excellence, which of course you know is one of our pillars in our vision, excellence. Let me say it this way. Being a Christian is no excuse for shoddiness. I think I've said this before. Holy shoddy is still shoddy. Holy shoddy is still shoddy. It's either shoddy or it isn't. And where you're doing it doesn't matter. So wherever we serve, wherever we work, we have to understand that being a Christian means you're going to do the very best you can every single day, every time you come to church, every time you fulfill a role. When serving the Lord, we must understand that being a believer means we're going to do our best every single day. That's what it means to serve with true respect. Secondly, this morning, verse 5 again, he goes on to say, serve with sincerity of heart. And the second point, obviously, is serving with sincerity. True servants serve with sincerity. They work with sincerity. And that word actually has the thought, or carries the thought, of focus. Putting all else aside and focusing on the job in hand. Friends, if we're going to be good Christian servants on the job, we're going to have to concentrate on the job that God has given us to do. We're going to have to give 100% effort. It doesn't matter whether it's welcoming or greeting, whether it's serving in the children's work, whether it's working in the factory, whether the genuine follower of Jesus Christ serves and works with concentration and 100% effort. Notice the word sincerity. It literally means no folds, with no folds. Imagine, for example, a Roman robe or a picture that has lots of folds in it. When you look at it, you can't see the whole thing because it's all folded up. God is saying here that when we serve Him, when we work, there should be no folds in our service. Everything should be unfolded and out in the open. He's saying that when and wherever we work, there ought to be no folds in our motivation, no secret ideas, no secret motives, no secret plans, no hidden agendas. If we're going to be genuine Christian servants on the job, what people see should be what they get. We're not here to play a game, whether that's in church or in the workplace. We're not playing a game. We ought to be able to say, you don't have to worry about me. You don't have to worry about my motivation, about whether I'm going to be loyal, because as a servant of Jesus Christ, being sincere means there's nothing tricky or hidden inside. Let me try and put it a little more practical. It means, for example, that if you promise to show up at 7:30, you show up at 7:30. If you promise to show up at 8 o'clock, you show up at 8 o'clock. If you promise to show up at 8:15 or 9, you don't simply just waltz in with some lousy excuse. It means that if we volunteer to fulfill a role, a ministry, a job, we'll do it and we'll do it well. The Bible says, let your yes be your yes and your no be no. We wouldn't do that at work. We certainly shouldn't do it in the house. That's what it means to be a servant on the job. It means that if we volunteer to fulfill a role, a ministry or a job, we'll do it. That's what it means to be a servant in the church. It means we're going to show up on time, we're going to do our job, we're going to work hard, we're going to do it well. I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. Christians ought to be the best workers in their job. In their employment, you ought to be seeking to be the best. Simply not because you want to get promotion, because you're a Christian. At church, in your area of ministry, you ought to be seeking to be the best, to do the best. We ought to be the best motivated. We ought to be the best productive, most productive. We ought to be the ones working the hardest and giving 110% all the time. Why? I'll tell you why. Because we're not doing it for man. We're doing it for God. We're working for Jesus Christ. You know, the best way to witness to others, the best way to follow and illustrate Christ in your life, work hard. Work well. Give 100% of your best. Because excellence opens doors for evangelism. Excellence impresses people. It challenges people. When visitors enter the church, usually before they've ever sat down on their seat, they've made their mind up whether they're coming back again. Because of the way they've been greeted, the way they've been welcomed, The first impressions they've got immediately before they even possibly come into this place, sit down, they've already made a decision whether they're going to come back again. They've either been impressed or unimpressed, turned off or turned on. Thinking of the workplace, I don't know how many times I've heard people talking about Christians who tried to jam Jesus down their throats at work. And over the years, as I've investigated some cases, basically every time the problem is they were preaching Jesus and working little. Preaching Jesus, but working little. Preaching Jesus a lot and working a little. It has been my experience that when you truly do good work, when you work well, God will open doors for your witness. I really believe that when we work, when we serve with excellence and perseverance, God draws people. He influences people. He impresses people. They are challenged by your lifestyle. So, servants work respectfully. Servants work sincerely. And thirdly, servants work conscientiously. Verse 6, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. The AV puts it like this, not with eye service as men pleasers. That's an interesting term. Eye service. What is eye service? Well, here's an example from the workplace of what it might look like. Say you're sitting at your desk, and somebody says, quick, here comes the boss. You clean your desk, and suddenly you're hard at work, making phone calls, typing, filing, doing whatever you need or you're supposed to do. That's eye service. When you work hard because you think the boss is coming around, and you slack off when he's not there. Let's be honest, we've all done it. Or most of us have done it. I remember when I was working in the steelworks, a 2-year stint in the steelworks in Stoke-on-Trent, in the steel, I'm sure some of you will know, there's all kinds of hand signals that are used in steelworks because you can't hear one another. And some of them I won't talk about, but there we go, that's another thing. But I was at the finishing end of this plant, and so I was a slinger dropping the steel onto train wagons and lorry wagons. And whenever the shift manager, who was at the other end of the plant, used to walk down the plant, we had a particular kind of hand signal, particularly for this gentleman, who had a nickname called Sharky. So you would see, right from the back there, all the way. He's thinking, Sharky's on his way. Get working. What does as men pleasers mean? I'm very conscious now. It means trying to do something, not because it needs to be done, but to simply curry favour with your boss. There are a number of phrases for this, but I'm not going to go there this morning. What is wrong with eye service? What is wrong with being men pleasers? Very simply, we're doing it for the wrong reasons. Verse 6 says, but like slaves of Christ. And our problem with that text, or our problem when we read this text, is that it doesn't really express the revolution of that text. It's a revolutionary idea. It was written to men and women who were literally born in chains. This passage is written to real slaves. They were literally slaves, and to those men and women, they were born as slaves. They were born in servitude. The word of Jesus is, don't think of yourself as a slave of man. Think of yourself as a slave of Jesus Christ. Do your job as a physical, literal slave, because you're working for Jesus. Do your work as a slave like you would as if you were serving Jesus Christ. Do it because you're doing the will of God from the heart. Do it because Jesus is watching you. See, when serving Christ in the church, the same thing applies. Why are you doing what you're doing? Here are some good reasons for serving in the church. Just three. There's more, but just three. Because there are jobs that need doing. So that's a good reason. There are jobs that need doing. That's a good reason to do it. To volunteer. Secondly, because you want to help. That's a good reason. You simply want to be a help. And thirdly, because you want to be a blessing. That's a good reason. That you can be a blessing in serving in some capacity in the church. Here are some wrong or bad reasons for serving in the church. Because you want to impress the leaders. It's a bad reason. It's a wrong reason. Because you want to move up the pecking order. That's a bad reason. It's a wrong reason. Because you like the power. That's a bad reason. A wrong reason. Here's the most important reason. We should serve God, whether it be at work or in the church, from the heart, because Jesus Christ is watching us. We're doing what we do. Yes, because there are needs to be met. We want to help, we want to be a blessing, but also because we want to bless God and please Jesus Christ. Colossians puts it like this. Whatever you do, Work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. That's the question this morning. Is that what motivates you? Is that what motivates us? Is that what motivates me? Because it should be. Whether at work or serving in the church, never forget the Lord sees your heart, your motives. He doesn't, like many of us, look on the outside. He looks, he sees, he examines the heart, and he will reward accordingly. Some of you might remember the old Sunday school chorus we used to sing. It went like this. I'm not going to sing it. So you're really blessed. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little hands, what you do. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little lips, what you say. Be careful, little lips, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little lips, what you say. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little feet, what you do. It's a simple, simple children's chorus. Packed full of truth. Eyes. Ears. Hands. Feet. And I missed one out. What? Lips. See, whatever area of service we are involved in, we should be working conscientiously, which means using our lips, using our eyes, using our ears, using our hands, using our feet in the service of Jesus Christ. We do our work not ultimately for our boss, for the church, or the pastor, or the leaders, but because Jesus Christ in heaven is watching down in us in love. And that's revolutionary, by the way. Fourth point. Servants work wholeheartedly. Verse 7. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord. And this really is, in essence, what this passage has been highlighting over and over again. Serve with your heart and with all your might as if you're serving Jesus Christ, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he has done. This is the opposite of working with a sullen spirit. This is opposite of working half-heartedly. This is the opposite of working with a lazy attitude. William Barclay said it this way. It is the conviction of every Christian worker that what he produces must be good enough to show God. How about what you produce this week? Is what you did this week good enough to show God? Here, God, that's what I've done. Is where you have served this week good enough to show God? If we've got a job, we're called by God to view that job as a calling and a ministry, a mission field. You are called to your job as much as I am to mine. Sometimes we talk about calling as if it only refers to pastors and missionaries. That's not true. If we have a job, we should view it as a calling, a ministry. That's why Martin Luther said, even a dairymaid can milk cows for the glory of God. Friends, as we serve in the church, we should view it as a ministry because that's what it is. Greeting and welcoming is a ministry. Door stewarding is a ministry. I don't care what it is. Serving coffee in the coffee bar. Cleaning the toilets is a ministry. Washing up is a ministry. Working on the sound desk, the media, preparing the news sheet, working with among the children. They should all be viewed as ministries. And we should do them wholeheartedly, excellently, as if we're going to have to show them to God. John Stott put it this way: our great need is the clear-sightedness to see Jesus Christ and set him before us. It is possible for the housewife to cook a meal as if Jesus were going to eat it, and to spring clean the house as if Jesus were going to be the honored guest. It is possible for teachers to educate children, for doctors to treat patients and nurses to care for them, for solicitors to help clients, for shop assistants to serve customers, for accountants to audit books, and secretaries to type letters as if in every case they were serving Jesus Christ. It is also possible for the door stewards to welcome people as if Jesus Christ was coming to the service. And he is here. It's possible an angel could come through our door. We wouldn't recognize him. For those who serve coffee, to serve it as if they were serving Jesus Christ with coffee or tea. For children workers to teach children. For the worship band to lead worship, as in every case, they were serving Jesus Christ and Jesus was sat in the audience. So who are we working for? Who are we serving? Who are we speaking for? Who are we calling for? Who are we teaching for? Who are we playing for? Who are we investing in for? Who are we contacting for? Who are we giving for? Who are we praising for? Who are we stewarding for? Who are we typing for? Who are we encouraging for? Who are we transporting equipment for? Who are we setting up for? Well, in one sense, we're doing it for one another. We're doing it so that the whole worship experience is a great experience. But behind every act of service stands the Heavenly Master. Behind the pastor stands the great shepherd of the soul. Behind the chairman of the board stands the chairman of the universe. Behind every children worker stands the one who said, "Suffer little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God." When we serve well, we're serving Jesus Christ just as much as a missionary at the other end of the earth is also serving. The other side is also true, by the way. When we serve shoddily, when we're lazy, when we show up late, when we're not respectful, when we're not conscientious or sincere and eager, we're sinning against God just as much as the thief on the street. Verse 8 tells us, the reason you work and serve like this is that the Lord will reward you. I think that the number one problem many of us face in a sermon like this is the discouragement of feeling that nobody pays any attention to what we do. And that can be very discouraging. And it shouldn't be, by the way. I said that in my introductory sermon. We should encourage one another. But let's face it, most of us don't expect to be praised for what we do. But we are told here, what we're told here is that God is watching, not in order to kick us, but in order to reward us. And everything that we do on the job, in our service, in this church, every piece of good work is seen and will be rewarded because God is no man's debtor. I'm going to ask a question this morning. If you're serving this church, I want you to stand where you are. If you serve in some capacity in this church, stand where you are. Now, I want you to look at these people, and this isn't a criticism of those who aren't standing, by the way. And there can be all kinds of reasons why you aren't standing. Maybe just come to the church, all kinds of things. Maybe you got a red car and that might not quite apply here or Stockton. But for everyone here this morning who's not standing, I want you to applaud these people. You can do better than that. Come on. Thank you. Sit down. Thanks. There's a verse in Romans 12, verse 11 that says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. As I start to wind up this sermon, I want to very briefly point out a few truths from this verse that apply to this point. First of all, this verse tells us or commands us to be never lacking in zeal. Someone has said the literal translation of that word would read something like this. In zeal, do not be lazy. The word zeal carries with it the idea of effort, motivation, doing something wholeheartedly or with great enthusiasm. It's an attitude that leads to action. One commentator put it like this. Whatever is worth doing in a Christian life is valuable enough to be done with enthusiasm and care. The second part of this verse says, but keep your spiritual fervor. And if we're urged to keep something, or to keep our fervor, that means we can lose it. Because we've got to keep it. We've got to maintain it. In other words, we need to be continually on our guard that we don't lose our spiritual fervor. We need to fight against our tendency to head south spiritually. There's a passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 verse 9 to 10 where David is encouraging his son Solomon to become not to become a spiritual slacker. And this is what he says to Solomon. He says, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father. Serve him with a wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. Be strong and do the work." There's nothing passive about that verse. Again, a more literal rendering of this verse would be in the spirit boiling over. In the spirit boiling, bubbling over. The Greek word for fervor means it refers to the sound that water makes when it comes to the boil. It refers to a boiling pot. It can also refer to the glow of metal when it's super hot. God wants us to serve him with a heat, with a zeal, with a fervor that is super hot, that is boiling over. The Amplified Version captures the meaning very well. It says, never lag in zeal and in earnest endeavor. Be aglow and burning with the Spirit, serving the Lord. And that should apply to every area of our spiritual life. Let's just take one example. Our singing. In 1761, John Wesley issued 7 instructions to the Methodist denomination. Number 4 said this. Sing with good courage. Beware of singing as if you're half dead, half asleep. But lift up your voice with strength. In the 7th instruction, he said, above all things, sing spiritually. Have an eye to God in every word you sing. Aim at pleasing him more than yourself or any other creature. What he's saying in all of this is, he's saying, sing with gusto. Praise God with enthusiasm, with fire, with passion in your belly. Wholeheartedly, give him praise. If you've got breath, praise the Lord. A fire broke out in a small town church building. When the fire brigade arrived, the minister recognized one of the men as a long absent church member. "Hello there, Jim. I haven't seen you in church for a long time," he said. To which the man replied, "Well, it's been a long time since there's been any fire in this church." A cold church is like cold butter. It doesn't spread very well. Friends, our zeal, our enthusiasm in serving God should be noticeable and verifiable. The third and final part of this verse says, serving the Lord, Romans 12 with them. When we are zealous in our heart, when we are on fire for God, that attitude will eventually work its way out through our hands, our feet, our ears, you know, all those things we mentioned. If we're fervent for the Savior, we will be faithful in serving. It must spill over into the way that we live, into the way that we serve. But also, the reverse works. If we stop serving or doing service with enthusiasm, passion, enthusiasm and zeal, it may be because we've lost some of our love for the Lord. It may be because the fire has gone out. A Christian who is not serving is a contradiction in terms. Let me say, God is not interested in just getting getting excited or pumped up spiritually with some ecstatic experience. Spiritual energy is meant to be unleashed in serving the Lord, not to make us feel good. It's not about us. It's about Him. If we are aglow and burning with the Spirit, we will be serving the Lord with zeal and boiling over to others. People will not be moved by half-hearted disciples who sort of serve the Lord, but those who are all out for Jesus. The story is told of a communist who said to a Christian acquaintance, "If I believe what you believed, I would crawl over a field of broken glass to make sure everyone heard the news." One day Jesus went into the temple. He was so angry that there were money changers and salespeople ripping people off left, right and center that he made a whip. This is Jesus, by the way, just like to know. Jesus meek and mild. He made a whip out of cords. He drove them all from the temple area. He scattered the coins of money changers. He overturned their tables, and he wasn't drunk. And to others he said this, "Get out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" Then we read the disciples remembered something that was said about this incident in Psalm 69 verse 9, where it says, "It is written, zeal for your house will consume me." Zeal for your house will... Have you got zeal for the house? A zeal for the house? Jesus had a never-ending passion for the Father's house to be a place of worship. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16 tells us that God dwells now in the believer. We are His temple. Ask the question. Is there stuff that He needs, that you need to throw out of, get rid of, that's in your heart? Are there things in your life that don't belong in the temple? Are there things in your life that are preventing you really serving the Lord with a boiling intensity, with a wholehearted commitment, as you should? Maybe it's time for you to get the junk that's in your heart, in your life, and get it out. Maybe it's time for you to get out of the jam that you're in. Put the games away. Stop sleeping spiritually. I'm going to conclude. Missionary martyr Jim Elliot is known for this motto that kept him from living a mediocre life. He says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He also wrote a prayer. In his journal, he wrote a prayer shortly before he was killed by the Aco Indians at the age of 28. And I'd like to use this prayer to close this morning. I'd like you to close your eyes. This is what he prayed. And this is my prayer today. I trust I'll try to live up to it. I pray this will be your prayer as well. God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life, and may I burn for thee. Consume my life, God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one, like you, Lord Jesus. Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit, that I may be a flame. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. If God has spoken to you this morning, I'm not going to ask you to do anything. Accept this. I'm going to ask you to go from this place. If you need to speak to somebody, that's great. But I'm going to ask you this morning to go from this place with a fresh commitment, a fresh zeal, a fresh desire to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Pray that will be our prayer, our experience, and our commitment. We ask it in your name. Amen. Before we close, I've got a short DVD we're going to look at. It's only 8 minutes long, and we're okay for time, I think. Just to let you know that about 2 months ago, maybe 6 weeks ago now, me, Hazel, John, and Janice went to the church in Sunderland, the Elam Church, where they were doing a presentation on a project called the Food.